10 verses, I believe, of Proverbs here. Okay, so verse 10, Proverbs 4, verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Now, historically speaking, we've looked at this chapter historically, we've looked at it doctrinally, we've looked at, you know, different aspects, because if you look at this Proverbs, you know, a lot of this stuff is a lot of repeat, right? You notice, we've already gone over some of this stuff. So it's good to it's helped me out a lot, too, to take a look at the verses differently, how historically they're put in and how doctrinally they apply, how practically they can apply in our lives. But historically here, this is Solomon. You know, he's passing down wisdom to his kids, okay? That's what he's saying here historically. And Solomon, he had one of the best instructors there is, right? David, his father, okay? And David instructed Solomon in the way of righteousness. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2, towards the end of, this is David at the end of his life, 1 Kings chapter 2. And pick up in verse 1. Like I said, this is the end. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Right? He's dying, right? We all are going to die someday. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in the ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, he said, a man on the throne of Israel. So David did a very wise thing. He taught Solomon all that he knew. Now David is an interesting character in the Bible. There's a lot of information about David's life, right? Probably more so than any other Bible character. We know a lot about what happened in David's life. Some things that David went through, to say that he had a full life is kind of an understatement. You know, David, when he was a young man, killed Goliath. You know, as a young boy, as a teenager probably, killed Goliath, survived Saul, right? He showed grace to Saul, right, in the cave, when he could have killed him after Saul had been hunting him for many years. So he survived Saul, showed grace to Saul. He survived and won numerous of battles, numerous of wars. He was charged with murder, right, Uriah. He murdered Uriah, and he was charged with that. He had a boy die, you know, his child died. He had a son, his baby son died because of that sin. His son was murdered. He had another son killed in battle. And then he was the cause of over 70,000 Jews dying because he took a census over the children of Israel, which he shouldn't have done. And God gave him the decision, okay, you can either have pestilence kill the children of Israel, or you can have your enemies kill the children of Israel. Your choice. And so David, he chose a pestilence to kill, and 70,000 people died. So David, to say that David lived a full life is kind of an understatement, right? David's got some experience. David's went through some things. David has, you know, had other brothers stab him in the back. He's been graceful. So if there was someone to learn from, David's the guy. David's the guy. I can't think of anyone who's had the experiences that David have. Okay, continuing on here, and receive my sayings. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings. Okay, we've all heard pastor talk about it. The common sayings in the Bible that you hear people use without knowing. You know, people speak about this book without knowing any better, right? I think pastor has over 1,000 in this reference book right here, in his reference Bible. He's got over 1,000 common sayings that are found in this book, okay? A while back, I was on the job, and, you know, I was working for some guys who were pretty, pretty vile, nasty guys, and I heard one of them say, he's going to rob Peter to pay Paul, right? Where'd he get that from, right? And this is a man that you wouldn't think had stepped the face of, like, inside a church, if ever. You know, this guy is vile, you know, and he was talking about what he was referring to is he was the big boss was taking some of his guys off of that job and putting him on another job while that job was still going on. So he got the thing right there, you know, rob Peter to pay Paul. But he had no idea probably what he was talking about. Where did he get that saying? There's common sayings in this book that come from this book. This book influences the world and they don't even know it, right? Hebrews 1:3 says, upholding all things by the word of his power. All things are upheld by the power of his word. All things, this whole earth. He's going to say it's going to blow up one day, and it's going to blow up one day. He said he spoke it into existence. He's going to speak it out of existence by his word, right? And so everything is upheld by the power of his word. Interesting thing. All prophecies that have occurred and are yet to occur. You know, we have this chip in our debit cards. Right? It was Revelations chapter 13, verse 16 say about that, right? It's going to be implanted in their heads and their foreheads and in their right hand, right? So there's just a lot of things about this book. All the common sayings of this book, they mean something, okay? So he's saying, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Okay, so the word here, straight, pay attention to the spelling here, because that's going to tell you. You would think that, you know, your steps will not be straightened. That means you kind of veered off to the left. That's not what the Lord is talking about here. Straight, the example we have, let the Bible determine its definitions. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. It's not talking about a straight line or being straight ahead. Straight ahead would be S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, right? That's straight forward, that's straight ahead. S-T-R-A-I-T is, notice if you would, in verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Okay, what's the straight gate? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. Okay, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Okay, so what it's talking about here is a narrow way, okay? Not your steps being narrow, okay? So the illustration that I'm going to give here is if you're walking a tightrope, right? That's a narrow path that you're on, one foot in front of the other. You ever seen anybody try to run on a straight rope? It's not going to happen, right? And so what he's trying, what Solomon's saying here, what he's trying to convey is that when you're on a tightrope, right, even the slightest movement can take you off path. Even the slightest misstep, the slightest imbalance can take you off. That's not the Christian life, right? That's not how we go about things, you know. Every step on a tightrope is critical. Every step can be unforgiving if you mess up. And that's, like I said, that's not how the Christian life goes. God is gracious. He is merciful. And he is long-suffering towards us, right? The gate may be narrow, right? But it's not so narrow that we can't get back up and get back on the horse. It's not so narrow that we won't be able to run. It's not so narrow that we won't be able to get in this book and go out and take it to the street and start street preaching or do whatever, or be some sort of witness for the Lord. We don't have to worry about slipping up and falling. We're gonna. But the important thing is to get back up and to keep on going here. So narrow, it's not one foot and step of the other, right? You can run. So you won't stumble, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore we see also, actually just turn there if you would, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, so it's a race, right? It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. We are to run with patience, okay? So we can run. We can get some things from this book, and we can run with it, okay? We can run with it, and we can learn from our mistakes as we go. We're not on a tightrope. One false step doesn't mean we're falling into hell. One false step, one imbalance doesn't mean we're completely doomed for the rest of our lives, right? There's always a chance that you can get back on the horse and start serving the Lord. Doesn't matter how far you fall, you can always get back on the horse and start. And I'll tell you this, I'm the chief offender of that. If anyone knows anything about that, I sure do. I sure do know about falling off the horse and trying to get back on. Turn, if you would, back to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. So it's a narrow path, but not one that you can't run on. Take fast hold of instruction. Okay, this is a command. He's making a statement here. Take fast hold of instruction. Okay, you can't force someone to follow instruction. You can try and do all you want, but you can't change someone's mind. You can't make someone learn. You can't make someone do it. If they don't want to do it, especially nowadays, the parents, they're not making their kids do anything. They're not making their kids study. They're not making their kids do homework. They're not making their kids be respectful. And with someone like that, for a teacher or something like that, it's got to be frustrating. You can't make the kids do it if the parents aren't involved. So you can't force somebody. So the commandment here is take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. So you can't. If this seems pretty straightforward, right? It seems pretty understandable. Take hold of instruction of the Bible. That's a pretty easy commandment, right? So then why does God put it in the Bible? Let's think about that for a second. I think he puts it in here because even though it is common sense, we need to be reminded of it. Because when when the majority, especially the majority in the tribulation, they're going to be wicked. The majority now are wicked. Majority of the people now, especially in the United States of America, around the world, they're wicked people. They hate God. They hate people who worship God. They hate people who sing praises. They hate people who read the Bible. They hate them. They absolutely hate them. And so when you have a majority, right, what do you do when you're under peer pressure? If you don't remember your instruction, when you're under peer pressure, it will cause you to throw out instruction. It'll cause you to throw out all the things when you're put under the gun, when you're surrounded by a bunch of guys who are saying, hey, let's go get a drink after work. You know, that's real. That's a real thing. And it's our nature, it's our human nature to want to get along. It's our nature to want to fit in with people, right? But we're not supposed to do that, right? Peer pressure will cause you to throw out all instruction. And so we have to think about this thing here. We have to take fast hold of instruction, right? Keep it with you at all times. Embrace it, and go not to the way of evil men, like it says in verse 14. Keep her, for she is thy life, right? That's the way it's going to keep you out of the evil way. It's going to keep you from these situations that come up when people are peer pressuring you. Hey, come on, do this. Okay, well, I've heard before, like, come out to the bar with us. I don't drink. You guys know I go to church. I don't drink. Well, just come out anyway. You don't have to drink. You know, there's always going to be an excuse. They're always going to take it one step. Okay, well, don't come out to drink. No, you guys don't understand. I don't go to the bar. I don't go to the bar because of what goes on inside the bar. You know, how dirty and nasty and filthy and wickedness it is, you know. And you know, they make it real hard sometimes. Not as in like, oh, I'm tempted to go, but in like, okay, here comes a 5-point sermon for you guys, right? Here's what goes on in the bar. You know, I don't want to be that guy. You know, I want my work and I want my attitude and my character to represent itself in a testimony. So you don't want to sit there and just berate him and go on a 5-point sermon on why you don't go to the bar. And so you're always just like, no, I don't go to the bar. I don't drink. I go to church. Do you guys really want to get into this right now? You keep on forcing the envelope. I'm about to give you, you know, a 5-point sermon here on why you shouldn't go to the bar. You know, but that's just the way it is. That's they're always pushing the envelope. They're always trying to get you going. Okay, so what instruction is it? Right, he says here, take fast hold of instruction. What instruction? He's about to lay that out in verses 14 through 19 here. Right, verses 14, 19, and that instruction is separation. Just one word right here in verses 14 through 19 to kind of sum it all up. Separation. Solomon is about to lay out 6 ways to separate. Notice here in verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of the evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn away from it and pass away. I have a little note that I wrote in my Bible here about, you know, Solomon talks about 6 times to separate, you know, yourself from a wicked person, right? And once you pass by it, or once you pass not by it and turn away from it, pass away. Go. Keep on going. Don't turn back. Don't ever look back. You know, the example we have for that is Lot and Lot's wife and what happened to her. She turned back. She turned back to see what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. God's command was don't turn back. Pass away. You don't. If you turn back, your heart's leaning that way anyway. If you turn back, if you look back, that's the way your heart's leaning. Okay, so pass away. You don't want it. You know it's going to be enticing to your flesh. You know it is. Pass away. I struggle with it all the time. Pass away. Don't turn. Keep on going. Just keep your eyes ahead. Don't look away. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Then turn from it and pass away. I know I had more on that. Hang on a second. turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Okay, I'm not sure why I had that reference. I think I misplaced that. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. It does kind of apply. You can make it fit, but I think I had that for something else. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. My fault on that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Maybe that's not. Maybe I don't know. I messed that reference up. Let's skip on past that. My bad. I'm sorry. I don't know what I have going on here. Okay, so separate yourselves. Separate yourselves. How far do you take that? You know, especially when you have to work a secular job. I know some people will take that as far as, you know, starting their own business, separating from guys at work, separating from the secular jobs. Some of us have to have secular jobs, right? There's a great example, one of the best examples I have in my life, that someone who I've kind of looked up to through all of this and who's kind of been a mentor, I've had questions, was Mr. Martin. You know, Mr. Martin, he made it in the secular world as far as having a secular job and being a good example and being a testimony. And that encouraged me, because there's many days where I come home from work and I'm like, I can't do this. I got to find something else where, you know, I don't have to work with all these guys, because it is a drain. It is a drain. It's tough to deal with these guys that work day in and day out. You know, it spiritually, it drains you. And it drains you mentally and physically. It's a tough burden to bear, but there's examples we have. There's, you know, the line kind of gets blurry when you're, you know, trying to be a good example at work and you're being friendly instead of, like, not making friends, right? Not hanging out with the guys you work with. Doing stuff like that, separating yourself. Verse 16, "For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, lest they cause some to fall." Okay, mischief, causing those to fall. I don't know if you've seen this. I seen that a couple of years ago. There was a video going around about the Catholic Church, and this was at the Vatican. They're whatever. I don't know if they call it a chapel or whatever, a real auditorium, whatever they were, you know, wherever they, you know, do their sermons or whatever you would want to call that, their talks. They were singing a song to Satan in the Roman tongue. And there was a video of that going around, and you can actually hear the word Satan, them use the word Satan. This is in the Vatican. In the Vatican. So they're causing a whole lot of people to fall. In that same chapel or whatever you call it, they have this big sculpture. I don't know if any of you have seen this, the picture of a throne, right? It's about the most Hollywood-looking satanic thing that I've ever seen. If you think about it, it goes from like wall to wall. And it's like there's spears coming out of it. There's flames coming out of it. Crazy stuff. And you're like, how? And this is right in the heart of the Roman Catholic Church. They know who they're worshiping. And they're deceiving billions. They're deceiving billions, and they're not losing sleep over it. Like it says here in verse 16. They don't bat an eye. Their sleep isn't taken away by it at all. They're not disturbed by it at all. It's they know who they're worshiping. They know that they're deceiving the people. They know that they're deceiving billions, and they don't bat an eye. Honest business is hard to come by these days. Finding a good mechanic, nearly impossible. I'm very fortunate. I moved into a house. My neighbor, great mechanic. He isn't ever going to steer me wrong. I don't know if I told you guys. I think I might have a little bit. Some of you may have known. Right before my wedding, about 2 weeks before my wedding, my engine in the Honda blew out. And I was trying to find a mechanic who would work on it, who would fix it and whatnot. The quote I got is $5,000. $5,000, new engine, out the door. So I called my neighbor. Hey, Brandon, can you help me out? I got this engine problem. What do you think? He said, give me some time. 2 hours later, he calls me. Hey, I got an engine. It's got 56,000 miles on it. $450. We'll put it in. I had that car up and going for less than $1,000. Right? Less than $1,000. Honest business is hard to come by nowadays. People are ripping people off, taking advantage of people in tough situations. A good, clean conscience shouldn't be able to sleep when they're ripping somebody off. If you have a good, clean conscience with the Lord, you shouldn't be able to fall asleep during that stuff. It shouldn't hurt you. It should affect you in some sort of way. You know, taking advantage of someone in a desperate situation. You know, capitalizing on others' misfortunes. That happens all over the place. I got into another accident the other couple weeks ago. The tow came. It was less than three blocks away. This tow place came out and towed my car back. Right. I go there, try to figure it out, try to get it out. It's going to cost like $400 for them to get it out. I'm like, man, by the time I go in there, and this is my work car, so I'm like, this thing is already a junker. I know it's a junker. I know what I put into it. By the time I get it out of here and get it fixed up, I'm going to put more money into it than what I got it for. And people are trying to take advantage of you all over the place, all over, and they're not batting an eye about it. They don't lose any sleep over it. They can just willy-nilly take advantage, capitalize on other people's misfortunes. You know, I can't wait for the day when Jesus Christ shows us how to do it right. You know, he's going to show us how to do it. You ain't going to have to worry about taking it to a mechanic and a mechanic pulling your spark plug out. You know, and then 2 weeks later, you got to go back to the mechanic. Hey, what happened? Oh, your spark plug's out. We got to change that too. No, none of that. There's unhonest business all over the place. People are taking advantage, capitalizing on other people's misfortune, all for a penny. All for a penny. We're all Americans here, and people don't care. Back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 17. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Now, the idea here is whether you do the wickedness or not, or have someone else do your bidding, you're still wicked, right? No matter if you do it or somebody else does it. Now, the example I'm going to give here is the government lockdown that we just had, right? The government, you know, COVID, we got to shut everything down, right? That was orchestrated. That shutdown was orchestrated, right? And I'm going to explain here. They shut it all down. People got stir crazy, got a little crazy, stir crazy in their own houses, right? And then the media gives them a reason to explode, right? With the whole thing, with the black rights and all that stuff that happened, with, you know, police brutality. And they gave the rights, all right? And there's videos going around. I don't know if anyone has seen them. There's videos going around in these cities, on the corners of these cities, pallets of bricks in non-construction zone, just sitting on the corner. Are you telling me? And you have, you know, people in the city taking videos of saying, if this ain't a trap, I don't know what is. You know, and showing the whole area, and you're talking about a whole block full of pallets and pallets of bricks. What is that? That's a setup, right? It doesn't matter if, you know, whatever politician or whoever put those there, you know what they were doing while all that stuff was going on? They were sitting in the comfort of their own home in the AC in the dead of summer, eating the bread of violence, drinking that wine. They didn't do it, but those are the most wicked ones. The people who are sitting, President Bush, another example. He didn't have a problem sending our troops to Iraq, right? What was he doing? In his office, playing president, right? Eating the bread of wickedness, drinking the wine of violence, right? Having other people do his bidding. Was he not? He wasn't out there in war. That's what David would, when he got caught in that situation with Bathsheba, he should have been out with the men of war, right? He wasn't out with the men of war. And what happened? He murdered Uriah. You know, what did Uriah do when he came back? Uriah said, I just want to go back. I can't. How can I sleep in my own house knowing that my men, my brothers, are out there dying on the battlefield? You know, and here David is. He's sitting in the palace, eating the bread of wickedness, drinking the wine of violence, right? He murdered that man. He didn't do it himself. He sent Joab to do his bidding. Hey, Joab, put this guy in the front lines, make sure he don't come back. He didn't kill him, but he did kill him, right? You are that man, right? That's what it was told, right? That's what this verse is implying here. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Okay, the perfect day. I'm pretty sure we all know what that is in reference to, right? How can it be a perfect day if Jesus Christ isn't reigning from the throne? But the reference I have to that, turn if you would over to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. There's multiple references, but this one kind of really fits, especially the verse here in Proverbs. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll pick up in verse 19 here. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto light that shineth in darkness, until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts. Okay? The day dawn where Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns from his throne. All right? But what's shining here? What is the shining thing? Take heed at... As unto a light that shineth in dark places, the word, the prophecy, right? The word of God is what's shining here. Another thing here, we have the shining light. It's the word of God, okay? The shining light. Who is the just that is referenced here in verse 18 of Proverbs? In verse 18, when you look at it, you find the just, when you do a study on the just, it comes up all over the Bible. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith, right? That's the New Testament saint. The New Testament saint, the just shall live by faith. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. So Noah had a relationship with God. So the just here fits in every... In every dispensation, Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. It all fits here. The just will be as a shining light more and more until the day that the Lord comes, until that perfect day. But notice here, the just is not the shining light, right? What does it say here in verse 18? The path of the just is as the shining light. The path is the shining light. This book is the shining light that shines in dark places, like it says in 1 Peter. This book is the only thing that's shining in such a dark place as we live in here today. This book is shining. Psalms 119, 105. My word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto thy path, right? Did I get that right? I think I got that right. I think 119, 105. But yeah. My word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? It's a light in a dark place. Now, on the contrary, here in verse 19, the way of the wicked is darkness; they know not at what they stumble. You know, you have people rejecting the word of God; they're going to hell. And if they did believe, then they wouldn't be rejecting the word. Right? They know not at what they stumble; they don't believe it. They don't think it's going to happen one day. Oh, they've been saying that for generations and generations and generations. Well, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Just because you can't see it in front of your face, it's going to happen. Right? And they know not what they say. If you could avoid going to hell, wouldn't you want to take all the opportunity to avoid it? But you have so many people who just don't reject the word and reject the word and reject the word. Verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. So the difference here, there's attend to my words. Pay attention to my words. Pay attention to my words and listen to my sayings, okay? The words here is the written word, okay? And we talked about the sayings earlier. Now, you know, the common sayings in the Bible that people use today without knowing. But this is also, sayings could be referred to as preaching here, right? Being God-led preachers, you know, spirit-filled preachers who are preaching the word, who are being led by the Holy Spirit. Attend to my words and listen. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Yeah, we can finish this real quick. So in verse 22, for they are life unto them that find them, and health to all their flesh. Okay, verse 23 through the end here, through 27, Solomon's going to give seven admonitions here, seven instructions, right? The first one being in verse 23, here's the first of his admonition. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Underrated statement. Underrated statement. And that's one that we should all take. If there's one above all, this is the one, right? All issues of life, your attitude, how you handle situations, this is it. Keep your heart with diligence, right? You have to be diligent. To be diligent is steady, earnest, devoted. It takes effort, right? You can't just let yourself get lackadaisical. Keep your heart with diligence. Towards what? Towards God, towards his word, towards keeping his instruction. Okay? The next admonition, the next admonition is, turn over the page here to 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. I think that's where this Corinthians reference was supposed to be. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's where that was supposed to be. I don't know how it ended up there, but it did. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you're speaking evil, you're also doing it, okay? 25. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyes look right on. In this world, you know, you have billboards and all the rest. You got to be careful what you're looking at. You got to be careful what pops up on your phone. You got to be careful what, you know, keep your eyes straight forward, right? Turn it not to the left hand or to the right, which it says here in a second. The fourth one here, ponder the path of thy feet. Okay, we talked about what's the path. What was the path that it talked about and then mentioned back here a couple verses later? It's the book. Ponder the book. Ponder the words of God, right? Ponder the words of God. And when you ponder the words of God, let all thy ways be established, which is the fifth one here, the fifth admonition. Let thy ways be established. Established by who? Established by God, by the book, right? So many people are in a hurry to jump into the ministry, and so many people are in a hurry to do stuff. Sometimes we just need to have some patience and let God deal with it, right? Let your ways be established by God, not yourself, not how you're feeling in the moment. Let your ways be established. Do what you're supposed to be doing. I'm flabbergasted when a 20-year-old says, I'm called to preach. Well, how about you take the examples of the Bible and go to work first? And then if God still calls you to preach, come, 26, 27, 28, whatever the case is, then maybe go to preach. I never understood that. I never understood how someone at 18 years old could be like, I'm called to preach the word of God. What do you know? You don't know anything. You haven't been hurt by a Christian. You haven't gone through the Christian way, the Christian life. What do you know? How can you sit there and say that? No, just go to work, right? Let God establish your ways. When God calls you, he'll let you know when you should go, right? He'll let you know, 100%. The sixth admonition here, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Lot's wife, another example of that. We talked about that. Keep looking straight ahead. Don't turn to the left and don't go to the right. And the last one here, remove thy foot from evil. If anything looks or acts suspicious, remove your step. Even if it's by example, yes.
There should be another one here. Don't marry 900 wives.
I think that he wrote that before the 900 wives, probably, I would assume. He probably wrote this before. I don't know. I have no idea on that. But yeah, remove thy foot from evil. If it looks evil, get away from it. Even if it's not. If it has the appearance of evil, get away from it. And we'll close there. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you for your books. Thank you for the examples you've given us in Proverbs and all throughout the Bible, Lord. I just pray that you would help us to apply these things to our lives, our daily lives, Lord, at work, throughout the week, Lord. And I just pray that we would remember your instruction. And never fall for peer pressure, never fall for the temptations of the flesh that are out there that we see every day in our lives, Lord. I pray that you would help us to keep that instruction in the forefronts of our minds, Lord, in the forefronts of our hearts, Lord. Just thank you for this church and all that you've done for us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.